Welcome to Cornerstone Baptist Church in Pampa, Texas. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from our Sunday service. If we can pray for you, or if you would like more information about our church, contact us through our website at cbcpampa.com. Thank you, and have a blessed day. Amen. Well, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bibles or your scripture journals. We'll pick up starting in verse 17 here in just a second. If you need a copy of God's Word or a scripture journal, there are a few more journals left on the back table. There should be copies of the Bible down underneath the chairs in front of you. While you turn there, let me remind us all what Paul has been writing in chapter 4 so far. Paul has taught us that the Lord's saving grace brings us life in Christ. And then his serving grace, if you will, equips every believer for the good works he's prepared for us in advance. That some of the gifts that the Lord gives to those in his church are specifically meant to equip and mature those in the church. Remember, according to Ephesians 4, spiritual maturity is defined by being filled with the fullness of Christ. It, as we saw last week, involves a correct and stable understanding of God's word so that we are not blown about by winds of doctrine, just as a great deal of us were blown about by the real winds out there this morning as we tried to get in. It is marked, this spiritual maturity is marked by living and speaking that are both filled with the truth and love. And we are to be built up together in unity, and we are meant to spur each other on to grow in maturity as well. And that brings us to verse 17. Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord. You should no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. Let's pray. Well, Father, God, thank you that you do not save us just to leave us where we were. God, we were dead in our sins. We were lost in our transgressions. We were blinded to the reality of your truth and your love and your grace and your mercy until you saved us and redeemed us from the death that we had so richly earned with our sin. Lord, thank you that you don't leave us there. But Lord, that you call us to live a life worthy of the calling to which we've been called. That you desire for us to grow up in maturity in the Savior. That you desire for us to grow until the fullness of Christ not only indwells us, not only brings us to life, but pours out from us and is visible in our lives in the way that we love and care for others. Lord, may we, as we read your word this morning, not just hear an admonition for some brothers and sisters in the faith 2,000 years ago, but may we hear from you this morning a reminder of who you have called us to be, not living and wallowing in our old selves, but putting off that sin, putting off the desires of of our old sinful flesh and instead reshaping our priorities and our desires and our hearts and minds according to your word and your spirit. Lord, we can't do that on our own. Thank you that you have given us the Spirit of God to live in us, to breathe anew in us. Lord, would you move in us this morning, however you see fit. And Lord, may we be humble enough to simply say, yes, Lord. God, you are so good. And Lord, even when the winds literally or figuratively howl, we can trust you. Thank you for this opportunity to open your word together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have gotten used to seeing, Paul starts yet another one of these sections off with that word, therefore, meaning that he is basing what he is about to say on the truth of all that he has said up to this point. And y'all, he said an awful lot in Ephesians. You know, we have thus far not quite made it to the end of chapter 4, and we've been doing this since the first of the year. Just think through even some of the highlights. For you are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, not from works, so that no one can... created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Praise the Lord, he prepared us for good works and not for tripping over reading his word in the pulpit. As though you guys needed a reminder that your pastor's not perfect, right? And then Ephesians 2, 13 to 15, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. Or Ephesians 3, 17 to 19, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Or as we moved into chapter 4, therefore I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you've received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. Like I said, we've covered a lot of ground in this letter. And in verse 17, Paul says, because of everything that I have said before, based on Jesus' authority, live like you're saved. Be authentic. Live a life that matches the one you claim to have. The word Gentiles here, as he says, no longer walk as the Gentiles do. It's being used, Paul's using it to mean the lost. He's not using it to mean non-Jew. Paul is already writing to people who have been made into a new race. He's already writing to people who Christ has bonded together into one people. So he's using Gentile here to describe the pagan ways of thinking that belong to a lost world. And Paul is using that word walk the same way he has before in our letter. It means to live a certain way. Here, Paul is saying, don't live as the Gentiles do. Don't live like the lost, because that's not your identity anymore. You know, many of you are familiar with Johnny Cash's song, I Walk the Line, right? I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. Because you're mine, I walk the line. Well, Paul is admonishing the Ephesians. I was so tempted to do a Johnny Cash impersonation. I just got to be honest. But it's not good. It kept sounding like Elvis, and somebody was going to come beat me right after the service for doing it. Paul is admonishing the Ephesians that because they're in a relationship with Christ, because they have accepted him as Savior and as Lord, they must learn to walk, they must learn to live in a way that reflects his lordship. To walk in a way that is worthy of the calling to which they've been called. And y'all, the same challenge is issued to us today. Paul is saying, in effect, don't abuse grace. He expands on that thought in Romans 6, right after he talks about how powerfully grace overcomes sin, similar to how we sang, his mercy is more. But Paul says, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. We'll talk about this concept more in the next section of the passage, but y'all, if we have been saved and redeemed, it is only through the death of Christ, joining with him, becoming one with him in his death, before we then also become one with him in the life that he offers in the resurrection. We must die to ourselves if we are to live in him. But Paul describes here some of the futility that happens in the lives of the Gentiles or the lost. Their thoughts, their understanding are darkened. They fall to ignorance and hardness of heart. In one reading, what he's saying here in verse 17 is the pagans are using foolish methods to chase after a foolish goal. They're chasing after a prize that's not worth the cost, and the way they're chasing after that worthless prize is like a comedy of errors. Or at least it would be a comedy of errors if it wasn't so tragic. God is, according to the book of James, the source of every good and every perfect gift. Everything good stems from our Father in heaven. So when Paul talks about, as he does here, those who are excluded from the life of God, that's the darkness that leads to every atrocity committed by humanity. Consider the words of the prophet Isaiah. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In their ignorance and their darkness, those who reject faith in Christ are, whether they want to or not, being conformed more and more to the ways of sin and the perversions of truth they claim. All of this echoes Romans chapter 1, where Paul writes that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. All of this darkness begins with ignorance. It continues to harden hearts, and eventually it ends in callousness. People who are insensate, they are unfeeling in their desire for more and more and more and more. More pleasure, more sensuality, more perversion, more idolatry, more, 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 more. Idolatry, y'all, is never satisfied. The void within us is never filled with anything less than Christ. The reformer Martin Luther defined sin as human beings curved in on themselves. The idea that our pride and greed focus us more and more inward, even though nothing ever seems to satisfy that hunger, no matter how much we feed that idolatry, it's never enough. The writer of Ecclesiastes begins his book by saying that everything is vanity, everything is futile and empty. In chapter 2 of that book, this incredibly wealthy, incredibly privileged, incredibly educated man wrote this about his pursuit to find meaning in life. I said to myself, "Go ahead, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy what is good." But it turned out to be futile. I said about laughter, "It is madness," and about pleasure, "What does this accomplish?" I explored with my mind the pull of wine on my body, my mind still guiding me with wisdom and how to grasp folly until I couldn't see what is good for people to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I increased my achievements. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself and planted every kind of fruit tree in them. I constructed reservoirs for myself from which to irrigate a grove of flourishing trees. I acquired male and female servants and had slaves who were born in my house. I owned livestock, large herds and flocks, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I also amassed silver and gold for myself, the treasure of kings and provinces. I gathered male and female singers for myself, and many concubines, the delights of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also remained with me. All that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure, for I took pleasure in all my struggles. This was my reward for all my struggles. When I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile and a pursuit of the wind. There is nothing to be gained under the sun. If one of y'all could go out and catch the wind real quick, I'd appreciate it. Here in a little while, we're going to leave. We're going to try to go home, and some of us are going to get like half a mile to the gallon trying to drive against the wind. So if you could just run out and catch it, that'd be great. That's what trying to fill ourselves, trying to fill our lust for more, for different, for pleasure, for success, for achievement, is like trying to put hands on the wind. Just as the writer of Ecclesiastes discovered nearly 3,000 years ago, pleasure cannot bring ultimate satisfaction. If you chase it, it brings diminishing returns, giving less and less of a high each time you go back to that well. Laughter is good medicine, but it can't fulfill us. Paul might say that a little wine is good for the stomach, but no amount of wine gave the writer peace. It is as true today as it was then, that no amount of success, no financial windfall or prosperity, no amount of fruitful labor, no amount of riches or art or pleasure or prestige or fame will ever satisfy. After having attained everything that most people dream of and more, the writer of Ecclesiastes said, everything is futile and a pursuit of the wind. Praise the Lord that we know something that he didn't know at that point. We know that the Almighty God of creation has not just given us achievements or pleasure or success to chase after. He's given us himself. Amen. And he's made us a way for us to know him and to be alive in him. That brings us to verse 20. But that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. To take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. Assuming you heard about him. You know, as Paul dives in here, and he takes this moment, and he says, hang on a minute. I've been writing this whole letter, four chapters so far, and these are for people who are in Christ. These are for people who know him and are alive in him. So just pause. Let's make sure that you have heard of him. Let's make sure that you have not only heard of him, but you have heard from him in his word. Let's make sure you've not just heard of him and from him, but you are hearing about him in him because you're his. Paul knows that if we don't know Jesus, none of the rest of this passage applies. If we don't have new life in Christ, we can't lay aside the old person and put on the new because we're still that old person. If we haven't been saved and redeemed, we're still on the hamster wheel of chasing more things, more stuff, more pleasure, more that just won't satisfy. And y'all, too many people, even in churches, claim the name Christian, which literally means little Christ, person who reflects the behavior and character of Jesus, without ever becoming one. Paul wants to make sure that every person, especially those inside the church, are confronted with the gospel, with the centrality of salvation in our lives. As John wrote in his first letter, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. The Christian faith is not about having some moral rule-keeping life. It's not about achieving a utopian society. It's not about showing up for church services. It's not about believing that there is a God. We must believe that God sent his son, Jesus, to make a way for sinners to be redeemed. And more than that, we must receive that redemption and that salvation personally. As Jesus said in John 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. This is the definition of eternal life, knowing the Father and the Son. Jesus is the only one who can save us from our sins. He's the only one who can redeem us from the pit. He's the only one who can give us life in exchange for the spiritual death that we have earned for ourselves. And the preeminence of Jesus is only reinforced as Paul talks about all the ways that Jesus infuses the process of growing in righteousness. If you know Jesus, you were taught by him, Paul says. John 1 calls Jesus the Word of God incarnate. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So as we learn about Jesus in the Bible, we are learning about Jesus from Jesus. To hear the truth about Christ is to hear his voice. If you know Jesus, you were taught by him because the truth is in Jesus. All truth is found in him. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All true biblical teaching is about Jesus. It is by Jesus' own words, and it is done in Him. Patrick, the missionary to Ireland that we celebrate each year by, in a very reverent and holy way, pinching people who fail to wear enough green. I don't know how that came about. Captured how Jesus infuses every aspect of growth in him beautifully. Patrick, of course he didn't say it in English, but here it is in English. Christ be with me. Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in the mouth of friend and stranger. In other words, Jesus, I need you. I need you now and now and now and here and there and everywhere else, especially yonder. And probably yander if you're mispronouncing it. And in every moment hereafter, in every way and in every instant, Lord, I need you. It is only as we find ourselves living in Christ that we will have the strength in the Spirit, the ability given in a new life to follow the rest of the commands we read in this passage. And Paul doesn't waver. He doesn't make any bones about this. We can't stay heedlessly chasing after sin and claim to belong to Jesus. There's not a one of us perfect. There's not a one of us that are going to be perfect until the other side of death's veil. But that's not an excuse to wallow in our imperfection. To go back to the words of Paul I read earlier, shall we sin all the more so grace can abound? By no means. The words Paul uses there for by no means or absolutely not are too strong for me to actually translate them into the common tongue of our day, or some of you would want to wash my mouth out. Shall we sin all the more so grace can abound? No!
All right. Amen.
There's a bumper sticker that makes me chuckle that says, live so the preacher won't have to lie at your funeral. Y'all, I'm going to take it a step further. No preacher worth their salt is going to lie at your funeral. So live a life that makes it easy to write the eulogy. Live a life that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called, a calling to be a child of God Almighty, to be an ambassador of His kingdom on earth. And the first step of living that life is to take off our old selves, to remove our old idols, to set aside old ways of thinking and old priorities and old desires that are never satisfied in order to replace them with something, someone infinitely better. We take off that old self for a purpose, to replace it with the new self, Christ's righteousness. And if we're going to put on Christ's likeness, we must be regularly putting off all those old sins. We must fight temptation day by day by day. Hour by hour by... No. For some of us, second by second by second. And y'all, if we're fighting greed or pride or lust or envy, it's not a one and done. It's not a fight we get to come in and win and then be done with. It's a fight we struggle in over and over until that beautiful day when we are glorified either by death or by Christ's return. But in the midst of that struggle, that lifelong struggle against temptation, we can be encouraged by passages like Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Living righteously is hard work, but if we stop letting our minds be mired, focused on the things that we are setting aside, and instead fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who ran the race ahead of us and did it perfectly, suddenly we will find it much easier to lay aside those weights. The old garments, our sins and temptations, are comfortable. They're familiar. But we can be encouraged knowing that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, believers from every age who have faced the same struggles we face and endured. We can be encouraged to lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us because we're not focused on our feet, but on Jesus. And what joy there is to be found in putting on the new self. Being renewed in the Spirit, being filled with the fullness of Jesus. We've read Galatians 3:28 a few times in the last month or so because it talks about how Christ has made a people for himself out of many peoples. How it talks about how the identity of believers has changed. We're no longer primarily this or that or the other thing that we once were. We are primarily in Christ. But look at Galatians 3:27. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. We who have been baptized into Christ are clothed with Christ. We are wrapped up, we are robed in his righteousness, made new and fresh in him. And y'all, I love how Paul writes verse 24 of our passage this morning in a way that calls all the way back to creation, as he says, to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness. It calls back all the way to Genesis 1, where God, the Trinity among himself, spoke and said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. In Genesis, God created. Through Jesus, God recreates those who accept the free gift of his salvation. But no, make no mistake, as we said earlier, there is no new life in Christ unless we have first died to ourselves. We can't be reborn without placing our sinful desires, our preferences, our very identity on the cross to be replaced with Christ, being filled with the fullness of the Savior. Worship team, would y'all come on back up? Everything we saw commanded today, putting off our old selves, clothing ourselves with Christ, this can only be done by God's grace at work in our lives. None of it earns salvation, but all of it is the only appropriate response to the salvation God has given us. As Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians, we are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. As we enter a time of response to God's word this morning, I pray each of us will spend the next few moments doing just that. That we will work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Not that we need to earn anything, but that in response to what God has already done for us, we can't stay the same and claim him. This morning, if you have never accepted the salvation Jesus offers, that's obviously the first step. You can't do any of the rest of this if you do not have a living relationship with God Almighty through his Son. If you've got questions or if you want me to pray with you, I just invite you, come hang out here in the front row and I'll visit with you right after the service. Scripture says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. It's not easy, but it is exactly that simple. If that's you this morning, I pray you don't waste another day before accepting the free gift of grace Jesus has for you. For those who've already been saved, for those who are already in Christ, I invite you to take these next few moments in prayer. Pray that Holy Spirit will reveal any areas in your life where you are still wearing that old, sinful, rotting, nasty self. Any old idolatries, any places where you are still on that hamster wheel of trying to fulfill yourself with things that can't do it. Pray that He will help you put on the righteousness of Jesus and live a life worthy of the calling that is ours in Christ. However you need to respond to God's word, I would just invite you to do that now, and in a few minutes we'll sing a song of praise and commitment about Christ's value above all the things that so often tend to distract us. Go to the Lord in prayer.
Thank you for listening to the Cornerstone Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We appreciate you taking the time to listen and pray that you have been blessed by the hearing of God's word.